Luke chapter 2, I'll begin reading in verse number 1. It came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made, was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one to his own city. And Joseph, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that, while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. She brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign... And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even into Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. We're going to preach on this morning what the shepherds found. We see that there as you read through it. The angels came and told them to go to Bethlehem. In verse 16, they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. That's in verse 16. So we're going to preach on this morning what the shepherds found. Let's pray. Get right into it. Father, I pray now that you'd help us. And our minds and hearts, Lord, have been blessed this morning. And I just pray that as we really focus on a very important part of our service, the preaching of your word, Lord, it's gone out in song, it's gone out in testimony, but now, Lord, I pray that you'd bless it as it goes out in a preaching style. And so I pray that you'd help us. We ask for these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. We see that verse there in verse 16, that phrase, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Lying in a manger. So many times when it comes, now I want you to listen to this part because this is where really when people get kind of antsy, okay? Many times when it comes to the Christmas story, I'm talking about now Christians, I'm not talking about the world is what the world is. I'm talking about believers now. Many times when it comes to the Christmas story, we are more influenced by Hollywood than the Bible. A lot of times if you ask, I'm talking about Christians now, I'm talking about people who go to church, believers, okay? I know that's not all synonymous, just because you go to church, you're not necessarily a believer, but I'm talking about people who are saved, who go to church, people who should know some things about the Bible, especially the Christmas story. If you were to talk to them and ask them about the Christmas story, a lot of things they say really is based on some TV show or some movie they saw, rather than really what the Bible teaches us about Christmas. Now, we have this perception sometimes of the Christmas story that doesn't always line up with what the Scripture teaches. Now, I want you to notice first, before we talk about what the shepherds found, I want you to notice what the shepherds did not find. First of all, they did not find a crowd. Let me be clear about this. It's never been popular to seek out Jesus. Now, if you're waiting and say, Pastor, when is the world going to get on board with this? When is the world going to wake up and realize they need to get saved, they need to get serious, they need to follow the Lord? That has never happened. The Bible says, broad is the way that leads to what? Destruction. That's always been the case. I wish it was not so. I wish I could tell you this. Just hold on, keep working, and someday the world will come to Jesus. That's our heart's desire, but that's not ever going to be reality. The Bible says that they're blind. They've been fooled. Now, thank God we who are born again are not part of that crowd. We ought to be praying for that crowd, trying to witness that crowd. But that is where the crowd is. They're blind. And so there's no crowd there. I know sometimes you'll see shows or maybe little videos on the internet, and everyone from the city is coming out, the whole place. Everyone's looking in and peering in. But notice when the shepherds showed up, they found Mary, they found Joseph, and they found the babe. There's no crowd there. So there was no crowd there on that first Christmas. Also, we know this. What else did they not find? Now, I always like to throw this in, just to tweak you, I guess. They did not find a little boy with a drum. You know what? I loved that show when I was a kid. I loved that Little Drummer Boy show. But that's not based on the Bible. I know some people say, they look at the manger scene, they say, where's the drummer boy? Okay, he's not part of the manger scene. Okay, so there's no little drummer boy. Now watch this. And most of you say, yeah, I know, that was just TV. Now watch this. This is really when people whoa, it's one of those reactions. Ready? Let me tell you what else they didn't find? Three wise men. First of all, we don't know if there are three. We know there are more than one, because it says men, plural, so there's at least two. And you say, well, why do they say three? Because there's gold, frankincense, and myrrh. There are three gifts. They figured each person brought one, but we don't know that. I mean, 10 people could have brought gold, 3 people could have brought frankincense, and 20 people could have brought myrrh. It could have been a whole bunch of people. It could have only been two. It could have been one guy who brought everything and the other guy who tagged along. We don't know. We have no idea. We just know men showed up, and we know they brought gifts. And now watch this. And they did not show up when Jesus was born. He was probably a year old, maybe a year and a half, maybe two, but probably somewhere between a year and 2 years old. The Bible says that when the shepherds showed up, they found a babe. The Bible says when the wise men showed up, they found a young child. So he's probably 1, 2 years old. And so when the shepherds came, they did not find a crowd. They did not find a drummer boy. They did not find wise men. Now, the reason we say this is not just to be poking the eye or to be controversial. The reason we're saying this is this, because we want to focus on who was there. See, if we look at all these other things who were not there, we get our eyes off of really what did they find when they showed up. And that's what we want to see. What did the shepherds find? What the shepherds found. That's what we're looking for this morning. So what did the shepherds find? Well, they found Mary. That's obvious. She's one giving birth, so she would have to be there. They found Joseph, and that makes sense as well. He's the one taking care of Mary, getting her there. And, of course, you know, he has to go there because of his lineage. So Mary's going with him, and Joseph's there. He's not like some guys who would fight, you're having a baby, I'll see you later. I mean, he's there. He's taking care of her. He's there during that time. So Mary's there. Joseph is there. And we know the baby Jesus is there. And also we know this. This is the one they came. They didn't come to find Mary, by the way. They didn't say, hey, go see Mary. They didn't come to see Joseph. Look back with me in chapter 2. Look with me in verse 12. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the what? Babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. They went there to find the babe, the baby Jesus. In verse 16, the Bible says, and they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. So what did the shepherds found? They found the one they were seeking after, and that was the baby Jesus. So when we think about the Christmas story, the focus is not angels, even though that's part of the story. That's not the focus. And the focus is not on the shepherds even though they're there, but that's not the focus. The focus is not on the wise men. The focus is not on the animals. And the focus is not on Mary and Joseph. We come to the Christmas story, the focus is found. Let's go back to chapter 2. Look at verse 11. Here's the focus. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. That's the focus of the Christmas story, the baby Jesus. And we think this morning about what the shepherds found. We're going to look at what they found. When they found Christ, what did they find? And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. So there's three things I want you to notice with me. First thing is this. Number one, the shepherds found the Lamb of God. That makes sense, right? I mean, they're shepherds. They're going to be associated with sheep. And so the shepherds came and they found the Lamb of God. In the book of John, chapter 1, here's what the Bible says. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming to him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. So the shepherds came and they found the Lamb of God. Now back in our text, and back in chapter 2 and verse 11, where it says this, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Now that's the focus, that's what they found. They found a Savior, they found the Lamb of God. Now when you think about this, think about the ones who showed up. The wise men weren't there. There weren't a crowd there. There was not angels there. There was not all these drummer boy. All these things were not there. The people who showed up on this first Christmas day were shepherds. When you think of shepherds, what kind of people do you think of? Common, everyday people. Let me tell you, listen carefully. Those are the people who usually seek out Jesus. People like us, just common, everyday people. It's not, you think the highly educated, boy, they know so much. Why don't they come to Jesus? Because sometimes they're caught up in what they know other than caught up in what the Bible says. And so the Bible comes to just common people like you and me. And those are the people Jesus came to seek and save, people just like us. Now, we're going to shift gears because I want you to think about this. The shepherds came, they found the Lamb of God. It makes sense because they're shepherds and it kind of makes sense that way. And we said this, that these are common people who the Lord seeks after. Now, does the Lord go after rich people? Sure. Does he go after poor people? Sure. After educated people? Yes. People who are not so educated? Sure. He goes after all people. But it's usually just common, everyday people who seek after Christ. Not anything special, talented, or specially educated. Just common people who open their heart and seek after Christ. But here's the flip side of it. The flip side is this. On this Christmas day, in fact, I was talking to... I won't mention who it is, but I was talking to someone right before the service. And they were talking about a family member who has come to many Christmas events, church events, who's heard the gospel again and again and again, but has never been saved. What do you think about that? How many times do you hear the gospel in the Christmas story? My wife and I were at Crocker Park here just a week or so ago. And they have that big Christmas tree. You know what Crocker Park is, right? Have you been there? Have you seen the big Christmas tree? Okay, they have a big, huge Christmas tree, and they must have a speaker in the middle of it, or they have a bunch of midgets singing. But there's voices, songs coming out of the tree. When we were there, it was silent night, and we just stopped and listened to it. And I'm looking around, all these people hustling, bustling around, and really, what they're giving out is a gospel message in song. People are just oblivious to it. To them, it's just a song. Now, really, when you think about Christmas, the Lord is trying to reach people, just trying to reach every person with the gospel. But what is the people's response? The book of Acts says this. Notice what Paul said. This would be before he changed his name, so it would be Saul. And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." Now, watch this phrase. "It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." Now, we probably wouldn't use that word. We use the word pokes or prodding. That'd be probably the word we'd use, but same idea there. And so the Bible says that the Lord is poking people or prodding people, trying to get them saved. Now, here's what we find as we study the Bible, that God is constantly busy trying to poke people and reach people, trying to bring them to himself. Every time you hear maybe the gospel and song, he's trying to reach people. Every time you knock on a door and you give someone a tract, he's trying to reach people. Every time you witness to someone, every time you come to church, you hear the gospel, God is trying to reach people. And what's sad is this, that a lot of people just keep pushing them away. Now, we could talk about the world. We could talk about all the people out in the world. I know so-and-so, and they need to get saved. Boy, I know that person, and they need to get saved. But I always bring it back to this crowd right here. Now, I want you to listen carefully. Because here is my heart. Here's what I realized. When the Christmas program started, we came up, we stood here, Brother Choma led us in the Hark the Herald Angels Sing. As I looked out, we had our... Now, typically we don't have everyone in the room, because Sunshine Class is in the back, Junior Church is in the back, Children's Church is in the back. But everyone was here, and the place was full. It was a beautiful sight, wasn't it? I stood up here, and here's what I looked out. I thought, in my mind, I went back, about 10 years ago, actually it would be 10 years ago, because we started our dining room in the fall before we launched out in the spring. Now I remember standing up in the dining room, okay? Imagine this, standing in your dining room, and there's people sitting there, and you're having a church service. You ain't going to have a big crowd, are you? There was only about maybe a half dozen of us there. maybe 10 at the most. And, you know, we turned our dining room, we took our dining room table out, I think, and we had a little kind of pulpit there, and we had some chairs there, and people were watching us. And I remember, and talking, as we're talking about launching out in the spring and trying to start a church, people said, well, how are we going to do this? Where are we going to meet at? A lot of questions, and my answer is, I have no idea. There's like 6, 10 of us. And then I look out this morning, and the place is full. You know, that speaks of the Lord's blessing upon us. But here's my heart. Now listen. But here's what I think secondly. How many people sitting here are not saved? To me, the saddest thing in heaven is going to be this. Is standing before the Lord with people you went to church with, and you're like, man, boy, it's good to see you. Heaven's real. There's the Lord. There's Noah. There's Moses. Man, this is great. And then we're going to look around and not see you. Because you never got saved. To me, that's the sad thing about heaven. Because we think this, well, Pastor White, of course I'm going to heaven. I'm in church this morning. I believe the Christmas story. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. But the question this morning is what is your story personally about receiving Him? When I was a kid, I told you my testimony many times, my life, especially as a young teenager, going into my teenage years and then my teenage years, my life was centered around the bar there in Maidsville and the lifestyle that went with it. Not that I was a part of the bar, but everyone else was. I mean, I'm not saying I went to the bar, but my stepfather, all of his brothers, all of the Thompsons, the Nethkins, the Johnsons, the Allens, everyone in that area, the Gaffords who lived down the holla, all these people, their life centered around the bar. And so, everything in my life centered around it. Everyone talked about it. Everyone went there. Everyone came, you know, walked in, stumbled out. It was that type of a lifestyle. And I can tell you this, often, here's what people would say. They would talk about drinking. They talk about their drugs. They talk about their wicked lifestyle. And often I'd hear this statement. They'd say this, well, maybe you've heard this statement. I can give it up anytime I want to. You ever heard that statement? I mean, as a kid, here's what I noticed. They never gave it up. No matter how many times they fell in their own vomit, no matter how many times they crashed their car, no matter how many times they got in a knockdown drag out with their spouse, they never really gave it up because they really never could. They'd say statements like this, well, I don't need God, I don't need some preacher, I don't need some church, I don't need religion, I can do it myself, I don't need someone telling me what to do. I'll tell you, now at 51 years of age, most of those people are either dead or near death. And they were never able to give it up. They died the way they lived, apart from God and in their sins. But here's the amazing thing. All those times when they were living in their sin and away from God, God was constantly at work poking and prodding their life. I can now at this age in my life, I can look back and see what the Lord was doing, how the Lord was trying to bring them to the awareness of their sin and awareness of the Savior so they would come and be saved. So you say, why am I saying all that? Because the truth is this morning, there's someone sitting here, the Lord's been poking and prodding all year in your life. All constantly saying, you need to be saved. You need to give up your false religion. You need to give up your false hope. You need to quit trusting your goodness. You got to quit saying, well, I grew up different. I grew up with a different religion. It doesn't matter what religion you grew up with. What matters is, what have you done with Jesus Christ? Have you received Him as your Savior? Well, Pastor White, I didn't grow up in a Christian home, and I'm not sure about all this. Okay, I can understand that you have some questions about exactly how to live the Christian life, but what about coming to Christ, knowing Him as your Savior? The Bible is very clear about that. And when the shepherds came on that first Christmas morning, what they found the Lamb of God. Now you may be here today, you may be unsaved, and God has been poking at you. And I'm telling you this morning, you need to come and receive Christ for yourself. Now I preach that almost every single Sunday morning. I want you to be saved. Here's the second thing, let's move on quickly. Number two is this. What else did they find? Well, the shepherds found the Lamb of God. Number two is this. The shepherds found the Good Shepherd. We see that in the book of John. Notice what the Bible says here. In the book of John, notice what the Bible says here. I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd giveth His life for the sheep. I am the Good Shepherd, in verse 14, and know My sheep and have known them mine. Did you see that? My wife showed it to me. It was a video. I think it was on Facebook. It might have been on the internet in general. And they had these people, and there was a field of sheep, and the people would walk out to like where the fence was, and they would yell for the sheep, like, "Come here, sheep!" They had some statement they were saying. I guess they were told to stay. They were supposed to get the sheep's attention. Anyone see that video? It's kind of interesting. So they would have one person walk out. We'll just say they said, "Here, sheep." He walked out and said, "Here, sheep! Here, sheep!" And here's what the sheep did. Kept eating. Didn't even pay attention. So the next person walked out to the fence row and said, "Here, sheep! Here, sheep!" And the fence, and the sheep went, just not even paying it, not even worrying about it. They had like three or four people. And finally the shepherd walked out and went like this, "Here, sheep." And all of a sudden the sheep went, and you see him, they like, "Oh, that's him!" And they started moving, pretty soon all the sheep are coming up where he's at. That's what the Bible's saying. He's the good shepherd. He's the voice we hear. He's the voice we respond to. So the Bible says that when the shepherds came, they found the Lamb of God. We understand that. They found the good shepherd. That means we know the one who really cares for us. Now let's apply this a little bit. Why is this important? Why is it important that he's the good shepherd? Why do we need him that way? Let me approach it this way. We live our life making choices. And choices have consequences. Our choices and the choices of others. Sometimes it's other choices that bring consequences in our life. You're driving down the road, you're doing fine and dandy, you're as sober as can be, and some guy who's been drinking, he comes across the intersection, he's drunk, runs in your car. Now, you have consequences because of his choices. So choices have consequences in life. Now, all of us here this morning who are adults, who have lived long enough, you understand what I'm saying. There are consequences that come in our life because of either choices we make or the choices others make. Now, the question this morning is, how do we handle these consequences? Some handle it by drugs. They just try to drug themselves. It's not, I don't mean only, cocaine or crack or heroin. Sometimes the drug is just, it's prescription drugs. It's different drugs like that. Booze. But how do you handle consequences of life? How do you handle when you go through life at 51 years of age? Okay, now at 51, there are consequences that come in my life because the choices I've made and the choices others have made, they bring consequences. How do you deal with these things? How do you deal with consequences of life? Let me tell you how. You look to the Good Shepherd. People say, "Well, there's just so much in my life, so much stress, there's so many things going on, I'm at my wit's end, I don't know how to deal with it." Okay, I can understand what you're saying. What I'm telling you this morning is, you look to the Good Shepherd for your help. How do you handle all these consequences? Listen, the way you deal with life is not by going on a spending binge. Okay, some people do that. They just go on a spending binge. They say, "Well, I'm just going to go shopping. I'm going to go retail therapy." Okay, that's not the answer. Because unfortunately, usually you use your charge card, and 30 days later, they send you a little note saying, "Hey, we haven't forgotten about you." Some people, when they get stressed out, they eat and they gorge themselves. And then that makes them feel more miserable because now they've got the same problem and 10 more pounds they've got to worry about. But some people, they get involved in illicit type of lifestyle. They get involved in, I don't want to name them, but just get involved in things they should not, some activity they should not be involved in, involved with people or sinful things they should not be doing, and that's because they're trying to forget about the consequences, they're trying to forget about those things. So how does a believer deal with the consequences of life? Whether they're your choices and you're having to deal with these consequences, or it's not your fault. Others have done things, they've made choices, and those consequences now have flowed into your life. How do you deal with this? Now watch this. It is through the grace of God. Every believer, now listen to my statement, every believer can deal with whatever consequence comes in your life through the grace of God. Notice what the Bible says here. 2 Corinthians says this, "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I rather glory my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now, notice that first part. He said to me, my grace is what? Sufficient. Say, well, you don't know what I'm going through. Okay, I don't know what you're going through. You don't know my problem. I don't know your problem. You don't know what my struggle. I don't know your struggle. I'm telling you this. His grace is sufficient for whatever the need is in your life. Hebrews says this. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy, now watch this, and find grace to help in time of need. Whatever that need is, there is grace sufficient for that. You ever, maybe, okay, I may be describing you, or I may be describing someone you know. Sometimes it's sickness, but we'll use a toothache as an example. They have a toothache, and their tooth is bothering them. And so you tell them, go see a what? Dentist. And do they? No, they don't. And so their tooth is bothering them, it swells up, it gets worse, they grumble, they complain, you say, go see a dentist. And do they? No, they don't. And so then it gets worse, and they now it affects them in different ways, and it just starts snowballing. It's been several weeks. They're uncomfortable. They're in pain. They're miserable. And you say, go see a. And finally they say, okay. Now, it's been 3 weeks of pain, 3 weeks of misery, 3 weeks of discomfort. And they go to the dentist, and the dentist says, well, sure, I'll just pull that tooth, give you a little antibiotic here, and you'll be fine in a day. And they come home. Of course, now they're maybe a little bit on with their little drugs in their system. But they come home. They're happy. They're thinking it doesn't hurt anymore. It doesn't bother me. And here's what you say. Why didn't you do it 3 weeks ago? Why'd you wait so long? Let me tell you, I think the same thing applies to us as believers. Why do we wait so long to come to Christ? Why do we wait so long to bring our troubles and trials to Him? We try all these other things. We come up with our own plans. We say, okay, here's what I'm going to do. Here's my problem. Here's what I'm going to do. Here's my problem. I'm going to do this. And here's my problem. And finally we come to the end. We say, you know what? Nothing's working. Let's bring it to Jesus. And we bring it to Jesus and He helps solve it. And here's our answer. Man, I should have done that a long time ago. Let me tell you, whatever situation you're in life, come to Christ. I'm not talking about just salvation. I'm talking about bring your need, bring your problem to Him, bring your heartache to Him, bring your stress to Him, bring your confusion to Him, bring whatever it is that's weighing you down, bring that to Jesus this morning. The shepherds found that good shepherd. Notice what the Bible says here in the book of John. We saw verse 11 a moment ago. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But I want you to notice verse 10, the verse that comes before that. Notice what it says. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Now watch this. I am come that they might have life. I believe he's talking about eternal life there. And then he says this, and that they might have it more. What's the next word? Now, to be honest with you, he's not saying you come to Jesus and you'll have $1 million and a new car and a new house. That's not the abundant life. I can prove it. There's people who have $1 million, new car, new house, and they're killing themselves. They're miserable people. You ever meet people who have everything and they're just hateful people? I've met people like that. You're like, what? Why are you mad? You got a nice house, you got a nice car, you got money in the bank. What are you mad about? But they're hateful, they're depressed, they're discouraged, because the abundant life is not in possessions, it's in what Christ does in us. The abundant life is joy and peace and love and contentment. What the Lord is saying, I didn't come just to save you. Yes, I came to save you. But listen, there's more to salvation than simply a fire insurance policy. There's more to salvation than simply you're not going to hell. Now, let me tell you, that's a great thing, not going to hell. But watch this. But salvation should mean something today. Salvation should mean something, how you live your life tomorrow. Salvation should mean something, how I'm at work, how do I live my life out at work, how am I around my family, how am I around when I go to Walmart, when I'm sitting there, I'm waiting, this car's backing up. Come on now, any day now, back up here. And finally they back out, they figured out where reverse was, and then you're waiting, they finally figure out where drive is, and they're going down, and the other guy pulls in. Okay, now, if I have the abundant life, I'm not going to roll down my window and utter certain things that I should not be uttering or using certain motions I should not be using. If the abundant life says this, you know what? My name's written in the book of life. So what? I have to walk an extra 10 feet to get into Walmart, or 20 feet, or 30 feet. Really, what's the big deal? I'm a saved person. I have the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. That's what's important. That's talking about the abundant life. And that we, how do you live that way? Because you look to the Good Shepherd, the one who gave his life for us, the one who gives us grace and peace and mercy. I'm going to just say this and we'll move on. But I cannot tell you how many people have told me they've gotten saved later in life. How many have said, boy, I wish I got saved earlier in life. Man, I wasted such time, so many years. I wasted so much of my life in sin. I wish I'd gotten saved younger. Now, that's true, but here's secondary to that. How many people got saved, and you've been saved for many years, but you're not looking to the Good Shepherd. You're still living like you were before you were saved. You're still living in your flesh. You're still living the way you want. You're still focused on how you want to live life. And if you ever come to Christ and surrender your life, if you ever have a moment when you come and say, Lord, I said, I surrender, Lord, you got it all. I'm committing myself to you. I'm looking to you for help. Here's what you're going to say. Why did I waste so much time living to myself? How much energy? Boy, I should have come to you so long ago and got and dealt with this. So what did the shepherds find? They found the Lamb of God. They found the Good Shepherd. What else did they find? Number three is this. The shepherds found, now this is important, they found the Son of God. Matthew says this in chapter 1. In verse 23, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Now that's an amazing statement there. God with us, Emmanuel. That's who the shepherds found. They found God himself. You say, well, why is this so important? Why is it different than the Lamb of God or the Good Shepherd? Well, here's what it tells us. When they came and they found this babe who was the Lamb of God, that is true. And he is the Good Shepherd, that is true. But also he's the Son of God, God himself, God in flesh, God incarnate. Why is this important? Because it tells us this. Now watch this. God made the first move. This is not the Christmas story. See, I'm shaking my head no. This is not the Christmas story. The shepherds did not come to Bethlehem and say, okay, we're waiting. Okay, we're waiting. When are you going to show up? You know who was there first? The babe. The babe was there already. The shepherds showed up and they found the babe who's already there. What that tells us always in the Bible is that God makes the first move. I don't know what you need from God, and we talked about Him being the Good Shepherd and seeking Him. I have no idea what you need from God. But I tell you this, He, the Lord, is waiting on you to come to Him. Sometimes you say, well, I've heard people say, well, I'm just waiting on God. Now, well, here's my answer. No, you're not. God's waiting on you. Now, there is a biblical teaching about waiting on God. But that's not what we're talking about. Waiting on God, biblically, is this. You ever go to a restaurant, and they say, hey, can I take your order, please? And you say, well, I'd like to have some water and lemon and triple cheeseburger with french fries and onion rings, okay, and garlic mayonnaise on the side. Now, I say, okay, man of my own heart. And so they go, and they bring that to your table, and they hand you your water and lemon, hand you your triple cheeseburger and your big plate of fries, your onion rings, your big thing of garlic mayonnaise, and they say, would you like anything else? No, I'm fine. Oh, wait, I need some extra napkins. Okay, and they come there and they get you some napkins and they bring it back. What do you call that person? Waiter. That's waiting on God. Waiting on God means I'm patiently serving Him. I'm busy doing what the Lord has said. I'm waiting for the next thing the Lord tells me to. That's truly waiting on Him. I'm waiting. Not waiting on God is not this. Well, you know what? When the Lord wants me to give up my cigarettes, He'll tell me. When the Lord wants me to quit drinking, He'll tell me. When the Lord wants me to quit watching my X-rated movies, He'll tell me. When the Lord wants me to quit cussing out people, He'll tell me. That's not waiting on God. That's making excuses for your sin. People say, well, you know, I don't really know if I should go soul winning or not. I'm waiting on God to tell me. I don't know if I should read my Bible or not. I'm waiting on God to tell me. I don't know if I should pray. That's not what, you're not waiting on God. God has already made the first move. He's given us His Word. He's given us His Son. God has already prompted us and prodded us and poked us in the right direction. And so I tell you this morning, God's waiting on us. Now I think that's a wonderful statement in Matthew 1:23. It says, Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. God is with us. Reminds us what it says in the book of Acts. Acts 17 says this, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after Him and find Him. Now watch this phrase. Though He, talking about the Lord, be not far from every one of us. So here's what I tell you this morning. Everyone who's here today needs the Lord in some way. That's true. Whether you want to admit it or tell others exactly what you need, but if you are honest, you'd say, here's what I need the Lord to do. That goes for every single person. That starts from the front row here, Cassandra. How old are you, Cassandra?
15.
15. You know Cassandra needs the Lord in her life. I don't know exactly what maybe Cassandra needs, but I'm telling you, she needs the Lord. I need the Lord at 15. You need the Lord at 15. There's something you need from the Lord. That goes to the oldest person here. We'll say, no, I will not do that. So whoever is the oldest person, I was going to say someone, but I won't. So whoever is the oldest person here, they need the Lord. No matter how young, no matter how old, whether you're married or single, whether you got kids, grandkids, everyone needs the Lord in some way in their life. Now, what does that mean as well? For some it's salvation, for some it's victory over sin, for some maybe some comfort, some healing, some wisdom. Now here's what I'm saying this morning. That when you think about the Lord, think about your need, that God is near us, near each one of us. The Lord's working in Paul Becker's life. Great, but the Lord can be working in your life as well. Say, well, the Lord is working in Brother Daniel's life. Well, great, but the Lord can be working in your life as well. He's near every one of us. He's not just with elites, He's not just with upper society, not just with Bible school people, not just with a Bible college type people, He's not just with the Sunday school crowd, He's with every single one of us. And so I would say this morning that this Son of God has made a movement towards you. He's seeking you out, He wants to bring you to Himself. Not just in salvation, but the abundant life we talked about in the everyday walking with Him and talking with Him. I got just a couple minutes. Let me just say a couple things here. Now, different preachers do different things. I'll just tell you what I do. Often when I'm preaching, especially when I'm preparing a sermon, I'm not trying to make it all about me, but I'm always, as I'm thinking about what the Bible's saying, I'm kind of looking at myself saying, well, how do I need to respond? How does this affect my life? I think every sermon first should be preached to the preacher, before it's preached to the crowd. I think the preacher ought to think, well, what does the Lord want from me? And when I think of things along this line about this idea of the Lord near us, I'm always thoughtful about that time in my life when it just clicked that this wasn't religion. This wasn't ritual. This wasn't just going through motions. Where the Bible was a book that was real. It wasn't like some magical incantation type book. I mean, this is real. This applied to me. I remember the first time I was really, when it really clicked in my head, I was 17 years of age. I just graduated high school. I was on my way to Bible college. And I had read my Bible through a couple times, but I'll be honest. If you'd have said, what you got out of it? Well, I'd say, well, I know a bunch of facts. But I remember the first time I was reading in the book of Proverbs. It was just like a bolt of lightning hit me. I said, wait a minute. That verse means this, which means I'm supposed to do this, which means if I do what the Lord says, the Lord promised to do this in my life. And all of a sudden it went click. This is about how I'm supposed to live my life. And all of a sudden it started making sense. I remember the first time when I really understood what prayer was like. I mean, if you had asked me up until about 15, 16, my prayer life was pretty generic. It was like this. Dear Lord, bless my mom, bless my sister, bless my brother, bless me, bless my preacher. If I die, take me to heaven. Amen. Real generic. Then one day I realized, you know what prayer is like? Prayer is like when I called Scott up yesterday and said, hey, Scott, can you come to the church and we got some work to do. Can you come and help us? He said, sure. You know, that's what prayer is like. You say, Lord, I got a problem. I got a need. Lord, I need some help from you. Can you help me? Lord, can you encourage me? Lord, I'm going through a problem here. Can you help me through this thing? It's real. He's a real person. And I think when the shepherds came, they found the God incarnate, God in flesh, God who is waiting for them, God who wants to work in their life, God who wants to bless them, God who wants to teach them His Word, God who wants to answer their prayer. That's who we find in Christ. We find this true, real, living God. So the shepherds found the Lamb of God. They found the Good Shepherd. They found the Son of God. Now, if I ask you this morning, we're going to tie in now our kind of our Christmas program into the message here. If I ask you this morning, what is your story of the Savior? And some would talk about growing up in a Christian. I'm talking about you're truly a born-again believer. Someone would say, well, I grew up in a Christian home, learned about Christ as a young child, got saved, been living for Christ ever since. That's a great testimony. Someone would talk about maybe, you know, I didn't know anything about Christ. I came to a church, the gospel was preached, I walked the aisle and they dealt with me, maybe as a teenager, maybe as an adult, some situation like that, and I got saved and been living for Christ. And that's a good thing. That's still a great testimony. Some may say this, well, you know, I was at the end of my rope. I was frustrated. I was discouraged. I thought about ending it all. I was just at the end of my rope. Couldn't take anymore. And all of a sudden, someone came and they knocked on my door. And I said, well, let's see who this is. And there was a couple of soul winners there. And they sat down. They gave me the gospel. And opened my heart, received Christ. And now I'm a saved person. There's all kinds of different stories of the Savior, different ways people have come to Christ. But if I ask you, that would be your story. But if I ask the Lord, now watch this. Here's the switch. If I said, Lord, what is the story of the Savior in my life? Here's what the Lord said. I did this, and I did this, and I did this to bring you to myself. Because I was always seeking after you. I was always wanting to reach you. I did this when you were a young person. I did this when you were a teenager. I was doing this when you were a young adult because I was always trying to bring you to myself. The great truth of the Bible is this, is that when you come to that Lamb or that Good Shepherd or that Son of God in the manger, you find the one who's always been seeking after you. Whatever is going on in your life, you come to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm so stressed out. And the Lord's been in heaven saying, I've been waiting for you to show up. I got some help here for you. I've just been waiting for you. The Lord's always been seeking out us first. Probably some of the saddest verses in the Bible is in the book of John, chapter 1. He came into his own. Now watch this. And his own received him not. How sad verse that is. Now, the second verse is better. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. But notice, those who receive him, those who believe, it starts with, in verse 11, he came into his own. He came first, and then they received him. So I would say this as we get to the end. The Christ of Christmas came so that we could come to him. So I ask you this morning, have you come to him? Have you come to him for salvation? Can you go through this Christmas time saying, I know the Christ of Christmas as my Savior? Have you come to him for comfort? Have you come to him for encouragement? Have you come to him for direction in life? There's an interesting story as we get to the end of the message. Maybe you've heard this story. I heard it years ago, and it was in the real in the recesses of my mind. I couldn't even remember it. I just knew a little bit of it, and I had to look it up to refresh my memory of the rest. It's really an amazing story. There's a fellow named John Reed. John Reed was during the Revolutionary War, or during the Revolutionary War time period, he had come to America. He was a German, and he had come to America, and I believe Maryland, somewhere in there, Pennsylvania, somewhere in there, he came to America, and on his farm, they had found, in fact, I think it was his child, had found one of his teen boys, had found a 17-pound rock that kind of shined. And so he brought it home. It was actually in the creek, and the boy fetched it out of the creek and fetched it home. Using some fancy words there. Fetched it out of the creek, and he fetched it home. And he said, "Hey, look, Dad, isn't this rock kind of pretty? Isn't this a pretty rock?" And the dad said, "Well, that is kind of a pretty rock there, son, but I don't have no idea what it is. So tell you what, this door won't stay open, so we'll use it for a doorstop right here." For 3 years, that 17-pound rock was used as the doorstop. One time, someone came to his house and he said, "Hey, John, you know, I think that rock may be worth something." Now, John said, "It's just a rock. It's just a pretty rock there, holds the door open." He said, "I think you better go check on it." Come to find out, it was a gold nugget. 17-pound gold nugget. He ends up finding a lot of gold on his farm. He becomes very rich because of it. Now, here's why I'm telling you that story. Imagine having a 17-pound gold nugget for 3 years propping open the door, having no idea, really, of the value that was right there in front of you. Can I say that's the same thing true about the Christmas story? We hear about, we see about this babe in the manger every Christmas. And for many people, they have no idea what the value he is. To them, he's a prop in a manger scene. That's it. He's just a prop in a manger scene. But for us who have come to him, who know him personally, he's of the greatest value. He's more important than our bank account. He's more important. Now watch this. He's more important than our family. He's more important than our job. He's more important even than anything else. We say, "Lord, you are the most value. I realize how valuable you are to my life." And so I say this morning, would you not seek and find what the shepherds found? Have you found him as the Lamb of God? If you're not saved, would you come this morning and get saved? Have you found him as the good shepherd, the one who comforts you and encourages you, helps you? If not, would you just come this morning and say, "Lord, I cannot deal with this anymore. Lord, I need your help." And maybe this morning we need to find him as the Son of God, the one who's there with us, the one who's already made the first move, the one who, that it's not simply a book, but it's the Bible, not simply just talking, but it's prayer. And we say, "Lord, I know you're here, and I want you to be real in my life." I'm not sure what the need may be. But I'm telling you this, Jesus has to be more than simply a prop in a manger. He needs to be very valuable.